Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You've probably noticed we kind of been going through some of the church epistles in order as they're found in the Bible. And we've looked at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and it's my intention, once we conclude 1 Thessalonians, to go to 2 Thessalonians, and I would have went right into 1 and 2 Timothy, but since the youth is studying 1 Timothy, at least the first three chapters for January's rally, I thought again we'd do what we did last month and examine it in our evening services as well. And I think we should have 5 weeks this time to get through the first three chapters, and I think that's probably something that we can do. And so to get started, let's read the first 11 verses of the chapter. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for menslayers or manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perverse persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. I have entitled this message tonight, Godly Edifying and Gospel Preaching. But before we get into the message, let's pray and ask God to bless it. Lord, help us tonight as we look into the Word of God. Might the Holy Ghost be our teacher. Might He guide us into all truth. And Lord, might we be encouraged to have a ministry and to have a life that is focused on those things that build us and others up in the faith and also instruct us and others in what is sound doctrine. So just bless as we study, Lord, perhaps not just the first three chapters of the book, but the entire book of 1 Timothy. Help us to gain everything that you have for us here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The key verse to this book of the Bible, I believe, is found in chapter 3 and in verse 15. And in that verse, it says, But if I tarry long, because he had hoped to come to them soon, but he said, If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And just as Paul says this to young Timothy, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ says it to each and every one of us. He hopes, and he's even said, right, before he ascended, that he would come shortly. And yet to us, it doesn't seem like a very short amount of time that Jesus has been away from this earth. But he says, if I tarry long. In the meantime, while I'm still in heaven and you're still on earth, he says, I want you to know how you're supposed to behave in the house of God. And so that's why this book was written. Now, it is a pastoral epistle. I believe there's just three pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. And we classify them as pastoral epistles because they're written to preachers. And that's how this epistle begins, explaining to us who wrote it and to who. And it was Paul that God used to write the epistle, and he was writing to Timothy, one of his companions in the ministry, one who Paul calls in verse number 2 his own son in the faith, which must be a reference to either him being his mentor or perhaps leading him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does appear that that was probably something that was done by his mother and or grandmother. And so most likely Paul is simply calling Timothy his son in the faith because he has groomed him for the ministry. And by the way, I think it's good for every young person to find somebody that they can look up to in the Lord and allow them to be their mentor. You know, one of the things I've always wanted early on in my ministry, and even to some degree today, though I think hope is all gone of it ever coming to pass, you know, is to have someone that I can have the utmost confidence in and minister with side by side in the church. Matter of fact, I even sought people out to go and to help them and to be a part of their ministry when I was in Bible college. But each time I would inquire, you know, if I could come and help that particular person or, you know, be a part of what they were doing, they just did not feel like it was of the Lord. I tried to encourage Pastor Hendricks to invite me to come back to Grafton at different times, but he would never do that, perhaps not being confident that it was God's will. But, you know, to me, that would have been a huge help and encouragement. You know, I probably speak so highly of George Cannon, my former supervisor back in Indianapolis, just because he did, you know, act as a mentor to me. Not really so much in spiritual things, but he certainly taught me a lot about business and free markets and sales. He taught me a lot about human behavior and psychology and how to properly manage people. And I've been very grateful for the things that he taught me, but I always hoped and prayed that God would put me in a ministry where I could have a spiritual mentor. But for whatever reason, God has not saw fit to do that. But you know, if you young people have the opportunity to do that, I think it would be wise to follow through and to have someone older, more mature, and more experienced who can help you with life and ministry. And by the way, I might also make a second application to Paul's statement there regarding Timothy. Paul had a son in the faith. Do you? Do you have anybody in your life, especially if you're older, that you could consider your child in the faith? Perhaps because it's someone that you have led to the Lord personally, or because it's someone that you are attempting to mentor. Because as I just said to the young people, they should find a mentor. Those of us who are older and more mature in the faith should find someone that we can nurture, someone that we can help to serve the Lord. And many times maybe it's our children and our grandchildren, but hopefully sometimes it's even children in our community, other young people in our church, or our place of employment. So be a mentor if you can. Find a mentor if you can. I believe it can be very helpful to you. But this is a pastoral epistle, and Paul is writing to Timothy. It's to preachers. And so, most specifically, the instructions here are to the preacher and how he might, and that he might know how to behave himself in the house of God. But there certainly is a lot of instructions given to God's people in general as well in these epistles. It's not all for for Timothy's sake, and even sometimes when it is for Timothy's sake, we can understand by the instructions that are given to Timothy or the instructions that are given to the preachers how God's people are expected to behave in the house of God. And by the way, let's have a different standard for conduct in the house of God than we do out in the public. I don't believe it ought to be the same. This is a special place. This is a sanctuary. This is somewhere where we come to meet with God. And one of the most beneficial studies you can do in all the Bible is to look and to see how other people prepared themselves when they went to meet with the Lord. You'll find very practical things. They took a bath and they shaved. They wanted to be clean. You know what? I don't think that the house of God, and when we come together to worship God, that we ought to come in our jammies with a soda pop and a tub of popcorn. This is not the movie theater. This is the house of God. By the way, that's why I get on to you young people for running around in the building. Go outside and run around, but have some reverence and respect in the place where we come to worship God. It ought not to be just like the world. I know that everybody's gone casual crazy. People don't want to have to put on, you know, a coat and tie and dress and pantyhose. They want to wear their sweatpants and their shorts and t-shirts and flip-flops to church. Well, if you come in that casual attire, the entire service will be casual as well. In other words, people won't take it very serious. You know, the house of God has never been that way for Christians. And I don't care what the fads are in the world. Let's not, you know, fall in line with what the rest of the world is doing in their services. Their contemporary, casual service. I think we should have formal services because, you know what, that's what the Bible would instruct us to have. Now, again, that's not the type of instruction we find in 1 Timothy. It doesn't say don't run in church. It does say something about dress, but dress in general, not necessarily dress at church. But elsewhere in the Bible, you find principles that demonstrate to me that this place is to be different. And I don't expect everybody to come in suit and tie and cufflinks. But I do hope that we understand that we come together to meet with God. And that's special. And that's different. And let's keep it different. So the older preacher writes to the young preacher, and he says a number of things. Let me just kind of give you an outline of the types of things that we're going to look at in the book of 1 Timothy. In this study, we'll see that we're to give ourselves to that which is edifying. We'll see that we're to pray for all men, especially those who are in authority. We're to appoint godly leaders. We're to put one another in remembrance through teaching, reading, and exhortation. We're to care for the elderly and widows. There's instructions concerning that in chapter 5. And we're to withdraw ourselves from disorderly brethren. So there's the what. We have, you know, the who, the why, and the what. Who, Paul, to Timothy. Why, that we might know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And these are the things, the content of the book of 1 Timothy. And so let's look at the first of those. And again, I've entitled this section, Godly Edifying and Gospel Preaching. And I hope by the end of the message you'll understand why I've entitled it this, because I think that this is a good summary of the two subjects that are addressed in these early verses. So looking at godly edifying, notice what verse... And perhaps verse 3 is kind of a qualifying statement before we get into the major content of these verses. But he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. He left Timothy at Ephesus. He moved on. He moved on to Macedonia, to cities like Philippi and Thessalonica. But he was leaving Timothy at Ephesus. And he says, I went to Macedonia, and this is why he left him in Ephesus. And to me, this is very significant. Because here we have the first pastoral epistle. And we have the very first instructions given to preachers, in the very first pastoral epistle. And what is the very first instruction given to preachers? That they might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I don't know if that's significant to you, but that's significant to me. That the very first piece of instruction God gives to preachers is to warn or to caution people from teaching false doctrine. So much for this positive-only movement within Christianity. I don't think these preachers, these modern preachers within popular Christianity, have read their pastoral epistles. They must not have taken that class. Because if they did, they'd see that the very first piece of information God gives to them is to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what is found in the Bible. You know, the Bible's a big book. We got enough to teach on. We don't need to give ourselves to things outside of the Bible, things that don't edify. Because notice verse 4. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he explains there are some things we're not to give our energies to as preachers and we could say as God's people. And we're not to give our energies or our efforts towards those things because they do not edify. They do not build up in the faith. And what's he talking about here? Well, he references fables, made-up stories. Now again, when I think of a fable, you know, I guess I in part think of Hercules and Zeus and all them. Harry Potter. What's the other sensational type things? The Hobbit. Superheroes. Flash Gordon. Is that right? Flash? The Incredible Hulk. Superman. Batman. Spider-Man. Those are all fables, right? Made up personalities and people. I don't know that that's what is meant here, though. Of course, if we were familiar with Jewish customs, especially those that were prevalent during those times, we'd probably understand that there was a whole lot of Jewish fables, little stories that they told that weren't scriptural. You know how Jesus picked up the little sparrow that had died and brought it back to life and let it fly away. It's one such fable I've come across in my years in ministry. If I did a little research, I'm sure I can find a number of other fables that the Jewish people taught that weren't true, that weren't a part of the canon of Scripture. And by the way, folks, we don't need to add anything to the Scriptures to supposedly demonstrate that they're accurate and reliable. I know people try to do that from time to time. They try to look out in the universe and, you know, find those lost hours where God caused the sun to go backwards instead of forward. People have speculated about those things. God doesn't need any help. and demonstrating that his word is reliable. It is reliable. But again, what exactly is meant by fables and endless genealogies? I really couldn't tell you. I've studied it at different times and nothing stuck, so that probably means anything that I read really wasn't the correct answer as to what is a fable and an endless genealogy. But I don't know that it's important that we understand specifically what is meant by this, because in general, we understand the principle behind what is said. And the principle is, don't give your energies and attention to things that don't matter. To the preacher, he's saying, don't spend your ministry on topics that don't build people up, that don't help them in their faith. Because, boy, we could spend our time doing a lot of things that don't edify, that don't build people up in the faith. Did anybody think it strange today? When we went to the nursing home, there was another church there, and they were singing Christmas carols. I think they were, well, I won't say where they're from. But, because of what I'm about to say, but they were singing Christmas carols, and I kind of walked out to get a drink and came back, and they were singing Frosty the Snowman. I think some of you looked at me funny because you probably thought like I did, really? Frosty the Snowman? Isn't that a fable? Anybody think that? You can just shake your head. Think, that's weird. Yeah, for a church to be singing Frosty the Snowman. I thought for a minute while I was gone they might have been singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They weren't singing that, were they? Okay, that's good. They didn't go totally off the deep end. But I just thought, boy, is this a picture of modern-day Christianity or what? Frosty the Snowman? That has nothing to do with anything in the Bible, does it? And so, you know, they're singing, you know, to the older people, and praise the Lord for that. But they're not edifying them. Because Frosty the Snowman doesn't edify anybody. It's a jolly, holly, you know, Christmas song. I thought then we started singing, you know, after they were done, these old precious hymns. I thought, boy, what a shock to these people's systems. Go from Frosty the Snowman to old little town of Bethlehem. Again, I don't know that that's necessarily what it's meant either. But again, like I said, I don't know that it's nearly as important for us to understand what fables and endless genealogies are as it is to understand the results of things like that. He says in the end of that, at the end of that verse, that these things minister questions rather than godly edifying. And that's why God's people, God's men, the preachers, need to stay away from such things. They serve no purpose. No purpose at all. So again, God's first instructions to the preachers are what? Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't spend your time on things that are not found in the Bible. But he says, rather than godly edifying, rather indicates what we should instead be doing in our churches and in our ministries. Not teaching on things that just gender questions and strife, but things that edify, that build up in the faith. By the way, what is that? What builds up in the faith? It's the Bible. The church is not primarily a social institution, meaning that it seeks to meet the humanitarian needs of man. No, it seeks to meet the spiritual needs of man. And I believe the spiritual needs of man can only be met through the faithful teaching and preaching of the Bible. And you know, I wrote down here a number of things that we could teach on to help people in a practical way. I mean, the Bible is very practical. And we'd never run out of subjects, you know, to discuss biblical subjects that would help and edify people. Of course, we need to preach and teach on the subject of salvation. And couldn't we spend decades doing that? At one point in time, I began, you know, preaching a series of messages on salvation, beginning in the book of Genesis. And it was my intent to just keep going through the entire Bible, but I kind of, after, you know, a few dozen messages, I decided to change things up, lest people get bored. But there was no absence of messages that can be preached on the subject of salvation. I mean, you can begin there in Genesis chapter 3, where Jesus is referenced as the seed of the woman. And you can go all the way to the last book of the Bible and preach messages on the subject of salvation. And boy, we need to do that. But we need to preach on holiness, practical holiness. Because God said, be holy. We need to teach on proper child training. Because no parent knows what to do when the baby comes along unless mom and dad have taught them or their church has taught them. And you know, I think the number one source for the teaching that we receive ought to be mom and dad, but then secondly, it should be the church. We need to preach and teach on the subject of marriage and what the Bible says about it. Aren't marriages failing all across our land? Well, perhaps they're failing because people have not been taught what the Bible has to say about marriage. I've mentioned the book Tammy and I read recently, and he gets to the end of his book and concludes that most marriages are failing because young people have not been taught how to meet the basic needs of others. Because he contends it's the responsibility of a wife to meet the needs of her husband. And it's the responsibility of the husband to meet the most basic emotional needs of the wife. And when the husband and wife do not do that, then many times those needs end up being met by someone else in an affair, and that marriage is destroyed. Matter of fact, I've been so impressed by that in my own life that probably here before long we'll cover some of those materials. Because while I have stressed often to our young people, make sure you marry the right person, I probably haven't stressed enough, make sure you are the right person. And make sure you understand what your responsibilities in a marriage will be. Because if you want to have a successful marriage, you're going to have to learn how to meet the needs of your spouse. And you know how you do that? You begin right now by trying to meet the needs that other people have. Now, not in the same respects, you know, as a marriage, but, you know, siblings serve your siblings. Try to help meet the needs of people that have. But again, that's something that needs to be preached and taught on, right? How about finances? This is another thing that's caused a lot of people's lives to be wrecked because they don't know how to properly handle their finances. Well, you know, the Bible has a lot of instructions concerning finances and money. I think in our churches we need to spend a great deal of time talking about scientific things, and there's a lot of scientific things found in the Bible. Because I don't think in the classroom, in the And by the way, I'm going to start referring it not to the public education system, but the pagan education system. I don't think they always teach science accurately. By the way, they don't teach history accurately. That's why I've been teaching on history. Because the things I'm teaching, you're not going to get anywhere else, not in the pagan education system. Psychology. I took a number of humanitarian, is that the right word? Psychology classes, humanities classes, when I was in college. Some of the things they said might have been beneficial, but most of what they said wasn't in line with the scriptures. Psychology is simply the study of human behavior. But boy, if we don't know what the Bible says, we probably don't really understand ourselves and why we do the things we do. So you can see, there's an awful lot of subjects that we can spend our time examining and teaching on that will help people in a practical way. Therefore, we don't need to give ourselves to things of no profit. He says then in verse 5, now the end of the commandment, and I ask myself, what commandment? The end of the commandment? And you know, every time I've read this, I always thought, well, he's just talking about, you know, the end of any commandment that God has given. But as I examined it this time, I thought, you know, maybe God's not talking about just any commandment. Maybe he's talking about the one commandment that he just gave. That Timothy was to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's the specific command. And generally says, don't give yourselves to things that don't edify. Instead, give yourself to things that do edify. And the end of this commandment, and that simply means the aim, the result, the purpose of this commandment, to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What is the end? What's the purpose? What's the intended result of that commandment? Charity out of a pure heart. God says that out of love. Because God realizes, if you and your ministry, and again, he's specifically talking to the preachers, if you give yourselves to these fables and these endless genealogies that don't build people up in their faith, you're not really helping them. You don't really love them. But boy, if you teach the unchanging principles of the Bible and your people grab a hold of that practical wisdom, they're helped. I've often contended people's lives are in such a mess in the world because they have no clue what God teaches about living. And so if we love people, as preachers, as individuals, stick with the Bible. But he says one of the other purposes for the commandment is of a good conscience. In other words, Timothy, if you'll do this, if you'll charge some that they teach no other doctrine, then you can have a clear conscience that you've done what's right by me. Like Paul could say at the end of his ministry, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears for the space of 3 years. I fulfill my duty before God. And he often said, I have a clear conscience before God because I've done what he's asked me to do. And then he says, in a faith unfeigned. So the purpose is threefold. Charity, love for others, good conscience, free from guilt, having faithfully performed your duties as a watchman, and faith, sincere belief in God. And you demonstrate your confidence in God when you stick to what His Word has to say. He says then in verse 6, kind of elaborating upon this, which some, having swerved, some haven't done this. They swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. I told the young people, that sounded like a Christmas carol to me. Vain jangling. But I looked up that word, jangling, and it said, random talk, babbling. And that's precisely what goes on in some pulpits in America today. Vain jangling, that's a good expression for it. Just a bunch of babbling. Ain't nobody being helped by any of it. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. One Bible teacher, he said about that, he said, desiring to be teachers of the law, that is to have the credit and reputation of being well-versed in the law of Moses and qualified to explain it to others. There must be a direct reference to liberal theologians. They know so much that is unable to help anybody. I mean, they could tell you about the geographical region, probably tell you about all their chief crops, ancient customs. They don't have a clue, though, how to use the Bible to help people in a practical way. Because they don't believe the truths of the Bible and the morals of the Bible are relevant to our society today. So again, godly edifying. That's the first emphasis of this book. The first direction that God gives to preachers. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. By the way, this was written to the pastor, to the pastors, to the preachers, but Timothy was to charge others, maybe other pastors, but he was left in Ephesus to do this. So he was to charge the people of the church, teach no other doctrine. And you know, that kind of brings me to the second point of the message. Not only godly edifying, but gospel preaching. Let me show you why I chose that expression. In verse 11 he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Just before that he says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And there's no period there, just a semicolon. According to the glorious gospel. Charge some, he said back in verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. And then he says, if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, Bible doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, don't waste your time on it. So the second point then, I kind of want to talk about just briefly though, what is sound doctrine? Because he says, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. So what is sound doctrine? Well, look back at verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The Old Testament's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You just got to know how to use it, how to apply it, how to rightly divide it. Knowing this, that the law, the Ten Commandments, you know, or a summation of that, is not made for a righteous man. The righteous man doesn't need the law. He automatically does what is right. But for the lawless and disobedient. The law is given for the disobedient to keep sin in check. And to provide a sufficient punishment when people disobey. But for the ungodly and for sinners. That's the kind of people the law is needed for. You know, there does not have to be a law that, you know, says, thou shalt not steal for most of us to not steal. We're not going to steal. And by the way, you know why they got to pass new laws after new laws after new laws after new laws every year, every month, every week. Because people are always finding new creative ways to do things that are immoral and ungodly. So they got to make a law so they can punish you when you do it. But he says, for unholy and profane. Well, again, if you look at this under the heading, what is sound doctrine? Well, sound doctrine is gospel preaching includes don't be unholy and profane. That's good sound doctrine when you teach people to not be unholy and profane. You know what profane is? I looked that word up. And literally, it comes from two words that mean crossing the threshold. It's like God says, all right. He draws a line in the sand. Don't cross that line. Because when you cross that line, you went too far. You've been profaned. It reminded me of an article I read last week about the TV show The Family Guy. I don't know that show. I have no idea what it's about. I think it's produced by some atheist who hates God. And as I read the article, it portrayed Jesus Christ as, you know, some sex-crazed individual who did all kinds of other crazy things. It's the same type of thing's been done by shows like South Park, Beavis and Butthead back in the 90s. I don't know if those two silly cartoons are still around, but you know, this atheist, skeptical people, that's what they like to do. They like to profane the things of God. You know, Almighty Bruce, those are profane. Of course, Christians, we don't riot and kill people like the Muslims do when their prophet is insulted. And I don't think we should. But those things are wicked. They're wicked. To take the holy, to take that which is sacred, and to make it plain, or to make fun of it. I got no time for people like that. And I don't know how the rest of the world gives them any credence or credibility whatsoever when they act that way towards things that people hold sacred and dear. Doesn't show a great deal of tolerance, does it? No, not for the people they disagree with. But what is sound doctrine? What is sound teaching and preaching? Preaching that you ought not to murder. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. For manslayers. That's good sound doctrine. Telling people, hey, don't murder. Don't hate. What's good sound doctrine? For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. When you say, hey, don't fornicate. Don't be a sodomite. I think I'm going to stop using that term homosexual. S.M. Davis, he said, you know, that those terms, heterosexual and homosexual, they were coined by a lesbian in the 1800s. Before that, there were no such words. You were just a male or a female. Because that's how God created you, male or female. But now people, they get to identify themselves as whatever they want, regardless of their biological makeup. They just get to decide, hey, I know I look like a boy. I have boy parts, but I want to be a girl. And the world applauds it. Oh, look, how courageous. No, he's a fruitcake. A fruitcake. He doesn't need to be applauded. He needs to be slapped. It's not very tolerant. That's not very... No, that's the most loving thing to do to somebody like that. Is to say, knock it off. And behave yourself right. Men stealers. Sound doctrine is teaching people, hey, you don't kidnap others. And I'm thinking, is this really a problem? But you know, I read a lot of the things that Brother Morris, Clayton Morris, posts, and he's the missionary that the boat camps are going to help. And he says that human trafficking is a huge issue over there. He, from time to time, he posts how much young girls are worth, you know, depending on where they're from. And he says the most expensive girls come from Romania. And I'm talking about young girls that are kidnapped, that are stolen, and sold on the black market. Good gospel preaching says, hey, you don't kidnap people. You don't lie. You don't perjure yourself. And then he says, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. You know, I don't know about you, but boy, when I look at that, when God defines for us sound doctrine, he says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's sound doctrine. So don't let somebody say to you, well, you're just too negative. God wants us to love. He does want us to love. But he specifically told us preachers, you can be loving. That's our aim and that's our purpose. When I say to you, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. If you want to love people, if you want to help people, tell them there are certain things you ought not to do. Because if you do those things, you won't be happy. Not in this life. And most certainly not in the next. So godly edifying and gospel preaching. I believe those are the two main emphases of these early verses in 1 Timothy. So let's make sure that our ministry focuses on what God tells us to focus on. Godly edifying and gospel preaching, which includes sound doctrine. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it's went forth. Use it in the hearts and minds of your people. Lord, I believe there are some very significant things that are said here in these early verses of 1 Timothy. And Lord, the instructions that you have given to your people and your churches, they have not changed. Lord, there are so many who are changing, moving away from the Bible, or as the Bible says, they've swerved and have turned themselves over to vain jangling. God, help us not to do that. Help us to be true to the Word of God. And help us to realize, Lord, that as we obey the Scriptures, as we obey the commands that are given to us, that your aim and your purpose in giving us those commandments is that we might exercise charity, that we might have a clear conscience, and that we might have sincere faith. So bless, Lord, as the messages went forth tonight. Use it for thy glory and the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 219, He Leadeth Me. 219.